1 Samuel 18. Chapter 18 begins in the first five verses by introducing us to the famous friendship of Jonathan and David. And we learn that this famous friendship was based upon a common love for the Lord, that this famous love was expressed in a covenant. This famous love was fostered by selflessness, and it was sustained by intense loyalty. Last week, we picked up in verse 5, and we began to see how this selfless love of Jonathan for David stood in such stark contrast with the insane jealousy of Jonathan's father, Saul. We saw that it was over the response of the people to David as he came back from striking down the Philistines. The women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with songs of joy, musical instruments, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And we looked at how David responded to such popularity, that having been lavished with public praise and popularity on the widest of scales, in verse 14 it says that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And we looked at what was wrapped up in the fabric of that behavior of David. Ultimately, David learned in the shepherd's fields, alone with God, to be content with just the smile of God upon his life. He did not need the approval or praises of man, neither did he seek the approval or praises of man. But by contrast, Saul had lost the approval of God. And when you lose the approval of God, you will, count on it, it's not an option, you will live for the praises of man. So, when David received more praise than Saul, it made Saul insanely jealous. It says in verse 8, "And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." And we spent a little time talking about the very dark synergy at work in Saul's life, because coupled with that insane jealousy is the fact that Saul knew that his own sin and his own unbelief had disqualified him from being king. And we had this little equation: jealousy plus insecurity plus the realization of what he lost by his own failures equaled insanity in this guy's life. Saul had become a radically irrational man. And then it said in verse 10, "The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice." And we spent time looking at this thing and how the music that had once soothed Saul, now it provokes Saul to murderous activity. The musician hadn't changed. The music hadn't changed. Saul's heart had changed. It has gone from the bad state that it was in chapter 16 to the even worse state of chapter 18. And we noted the insanity of sin. There's an insanity to sin, guys. Just count on it. Saul is now trying to kill the man who was sent by the Lord to serve him in his misery, to soothe him in his misery. Saul is now trying to kill the man who would gladly step off the battlefield, having risked his life for king and country, and to play a tune if it would help Saul feel better. Saul's now trying to kill this guy. And even after Saul's second attempt to kill David, David did not throw the spear back at Saul. It's very important for us to see that. Saul was acting in the flesh to retain something that God had taken away from him. David would not act in the flesh to gain something that the Lord had given to him. David would trust in the Lord. Verse 12, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for," and here's why, the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Saul has the throne, Saul has the army, Saul has the spears, but David has the Lord. And we need to live like that, guys. That's the way we must live our lives. It doesn't matter what the world has in opposition to us. Because David would not pick the spear up off the floor, David had the Lord. Saul knew he was outmatched. All the spears in the world could not defeat David because the Lord was with him. Saul knew this, and it made Saul more afraid of David than ever. So we pick up verse 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Well, first of all, with this offer, Saul was hoping that David would conclude that everything was good now between him and Saul. That David would conclude that Saul wanted to let bygones be bygones, and yeah, Saul threw a couple of spears at me, but this is all over. Look, he wants me to marry his daughter. Everything's got to be swell. But Saul was not thinking that way at all. In his heart was treachery. You know, yesterday and today in our Bible bus readings, listen to what God's word had to say. You put this in the margins of your Bible there. Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 28. Here's what God's word says. "Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." And here we see the word of God proven true in the life of Saul. All of this flattery, all of this offer, all of this apparent kindness is just a disguise for the genuine hate, murderous hate and envy that Saul harbors in his heart. It says, "For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Saul didn't want David as his son-in-law. Saul wanted David dead. But now, instead of throwing spears himself, he'll use deceit and he'll use manipulation to have David killed. He thought, "I'll let the Philistines do the work for me." Now, question, how would taking Merab in marriage bring the Philistines against David? Because of the dowry that Saul would demand. Look down at verse 25. "Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." Now, in that day, a dowry or a bride price, as the ESV translates it, was required whenever a man married. The dowry would be paid to the bride's father. I didn't get one of those when my daughter got married. The more important and prestigious the bride and her family, the higher the bride price would be. The purpose of the bride price was twofold. First, it compensated the bride's family for the loss of a family worker. Very common in Old Testament times. The girls in the family, they just went and worked. You know, you read the Song of Solomon, remember she says, "Oh, my skin is dark, I've been in the fields, I've been in the sun all day." This was a lost laborer in the house. So this would compensate for the lost labor. Secondly, the bride price held by the father was like life insurance or alimony in advance. If the husband died, she would go back to her father's house and the father would have bride price to support her with. If the man divorced his daughter, she would come back and live with the dad, but the dad would have this bride price as alimony to take care of her. Here was the treachery on Saul's part. Saul knew that David was from a humble family. Saul knew that there was no way David could come up with any money, that David's dad could come up with any money for the daughter of the king. This would give Saul the reasonable grounds to say, "Hey, David, I don't want any money. Just the 100 Philistines dead will do for me." Now, this is what's really amazing to me. And I think one of the things the Lord wants to drive home tonight is the reality of just how sinful sin is. A guy named John Owen, an old Puritan theologian, he had a big chunk that he wrote on the sinfulness of sin. But sin's lost on us today. There isn't any sin anymore. We just differ. You know, we just don't get along, or there's no sin, and we, you know, judge not lest you be judged, and all that stuff. And when you hear that, I have to tell you guys. A lady was telling me yesterday that she was responding to a local pastor who was anti Prop 8, and she challenged him on his position, and he wrote back to her and said, "Judge not lest you be judged." And I thought, time out. You know, Jesus made a very clear declaration once that demanded judgment. Think of this. Remember he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Is that loaded with the presupposition of judgment or what? In other words, there's some people you can throw pearls before, and there's some people you can't. And the word swine to a Jew meant the worst of the worst. Unclean. Okay? Defiling. Jesus said, There's people who are going to receive truth and people who aren't. Make a judgment. The point is we're not to make unrighteous judgment. We're to judge righteous judgment. It's not that the whole concept of judgment is that there's just no rights and wrongs to really be nailed down to. So who are we to judge whether somebody's right or wrong? Sin is sin, and let me tell you, sin is sinful. And the Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, it says that there's the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I said this sin is insanity. Here's Saul, he wants to kill the guy that God sent to him to soothe him. Here's Saul, he wants to kill the guy that it just would gladly go onto the field of battle and lay down his life for his king. And after killing the enemies of the king, put down his weapons of war and come and humbly just pick up his harp and play for him in private just to soothe him. And Saul's sin has made him nuts. And he wants to kill this guy. Saul is so deep in sin here that he actually believed that 100 Philistines would be an impossible demand for the guy who killed Goliath. Oh, I know I can kill him. The Philistines will kill him. Yeah, you gotta go kill 100 Philistines to have my daughter as your wife. As if the hand of God was not on David for good. He's incapable of taking into account David's faith in God. He's incapable of taking into account the hand of God upon David. Why? Because sin is deceitful. And when you're up to your eyeballs in sin, if you're up to your ankles in sin, it's deceitful stuff. You put your toe in that pond, it's deceitful stuff. The deceitfulness of sin. Now, Saul was a mouse of a man, but he was a master manipulator. Look at verse 17. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. He's going to take advantage of David's loyalty and patriotism. Only be valiant for me. And he's going to take advantage of David's courage and heart for the Lord. You know, fight the Lord's battles. Fight the Lord's battles. And by the way, may I encourage you? The Lord's battles are worth fighting. They're worth fighting at whatever cost. And we're seeing battle lines being drawn more and more and more in the day in which we're living. And as we move closer and closer, and I'm telling you guys that we're moving through the gears pretty quickly here. My friend Ray Bentley, I was talking with him on the phone. He pastors in San Diego. He is just a great guy. I love this guy. I'm trying to get him up. He has this Bible study. He actually wrote a book on the marriage in Jewish society and how it is an amazing picture of Jesus the groom and the church the bride. It's phenomenal. It's great. And he said after the first of the year, he's going to do everything he can to come up and share that with you. But we were talking today just about the state of affairs in the world and what's going on in our country. And he said, you know, it's pretty heavy. He goes, it's always been so exciting to teach prophecy. He goes, but now as we see this stuff really start to roll out, he goes, it reminds me of John in the book of Revelation. He said, when John ate the scroll, he says, it was sweet to his mouth, but it was bitter in his stomach. In the reality of life, there's going to be some battles. I believe with all my heart Jesus will come for his church before the great tribulation. But I don't believe we're gonna just go without having some battles, guys. So he plays on David, who's just wants to, that's all he wants. He doesn't want any other battle but God's battle. He's already proved it. Saul threw the spear at him twice. He didn't want that battle. He just wants the Lord's battles. Verse 18, and David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Now note this with me, a few things. David has no idea what's going on in the heart of King Saul. David simply had a humble heart before the Lord. And we need to understand this. David doesn't know the treachery that is just churning in the heart of Saul. But David's humility before the Lord was his place of safety before Saul. Three times the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Three times. When God repeats himself, listen. Three times, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God was showing his grace to the humble heart of David by protecting him here. Secondly, the proof of David's humility is found in the question, who am I that I should be the son-in-law of the king? Who am I? Because at this time, David was a national hero. More than that, he was a national celebrity. All of Israel loved him. All of Saul's staff loved him. The crown prince, Jonathan, loved him. All over Israel, women sang and danced in his honor. Yet when the hand of Saul's elder daughter is offered to David, David, he didn't give any sense of entitlement. And by the way, he was entitled to her, wasn't he? Because didn't Saul promise to the man who would kill Goliath his daughter in marriage? He was entitled. He showed nothing that would indicate that he was deserving to be son-in-law of the king. Verse 19, but at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now, here David could have said or thought, hey, this woman was to be my wife. She was promised to me because I went down and faced Goliath and conquered him. This was my way to marry into the royal family and get closer to the throne that God anointed me to sit upon. This is not fair. And it wasn't. Listen to what Matthew Poole said. Matthew Poole, he was born in York, England in 1624. He lived until 1679. He said, this was an act of great injustice and perfidiousness. Isn't that a great word? Perfidiousness. I just had to look that up. It means disloyalty. So the next time somebody's disloyal, say, that is so perfidious. Vocabulary's awesome. Words are great. I love them. Very important lesson for us here, guys. When our kids were little, Nathan's still kind of little. I think he thinks he's bigger than he is, but he's still little. We had a rule. I don't think there's a kid alive who hasn't said, that's not fair. And we had a rule in our house. You can't say that. And then we followed it with, life isn't fair. And people aren't always nice. You see, man's best attempts at justice and fairness are flawed. And at worst, they're corrupt. John Trapp, another dead author, quote, this affront and disgrace was done to David purposely to provoke him to do or say something that might bring him under censure and give Saul some color to cut him off. But David was too hard for him that way too, because David left it to God to right his wrongs. That made David just impossible. What was he going to do with this guy? At every turn, David just grew in popularity. He couldn't pin him to the wall. He missed him twice, and David wouldn't fight back. And here, when he offers him his daughter, think he's going to provoke him to this by way of this, and I'll give you my daughter, Merab, and then I think I'm going to give her to him. Thinking that I'll get something that I can have against him so I can turn everybody against him. And David just wouldn't be had because David trusted the Lord. Verse 20. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and have no reputation? In other words, what am I going to come up with for this bride price thing? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price, except, this is very bizarre, 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Like, oh, whoa, what is that? Why not, like, bring back 100 ears? Or 100 big toes? Foreskins, these guys, what's up with that? A little history. It's really strange. History. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, great little commentary. You can usually get it in 3 volumes, hardbound. It's available in a lot of digital domain stuff. Here's what they said. Such mutilations on the bodies of their slain enemies were commonly practiced in ancient war, and the number told indicated the glory of the victory. So the more of these mutilations you had, the more glorious your victory, the greater your conquest was. So in a historical context, you go, oh, I guess that's just what they did. Here's what another guy said, Adam Clark, an old Scotsman. That is, thou shalt slay 100 Philistines, and thou shalt produce their foreskins as a proof, not only that you have killed 100 men, but that these are of the uncircumcised. Okay? So in other words, they have to be identifiable to me as Philistines. I need to know that they're these uncircumcised Philistines. And by the way, this is another form of manipulation. Saul played upon David's zeal for God, and in his zeal for God, he would have had a zeal for the covenant of circumcision, and that would be the thing that he'd play on to assure that David would step into that fight and thus risk his life. You remember back in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan, you remember how, and we chuckled at this a little bit, he referred to very literally, the language is very specific, when he referred to the Philistines, he called them men with foreskins. Okay? He was offended that these men who had foreskins were dominating them in the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a promise from the one true and living God. And God's covenant with Abraham was signified by way, the seal of that covenant was by way of circumcision. And Jonathan was livid. He was passionate about these Philistines because they were men with foreskins. What were men with foreskins owning the land promised to us men who don't have foreskins as a sign of the covenant between us and the true and living God? And Saul understood David was just as zealous as his son Jonathan. Their hearts were knit together, remember? Before the time had expired in regards to this, verse 27, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king. Now, what was it, in a box, in a bag? I don't know. You know, was there special like Ziploc foreskin keepers or something? I'm sorry. Today in the rain, I'm sitting here thinking of this. My mind was kind of like weird. And Saul gave him, it's humorous. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. Saul's treachery was foiled by David's submission to the Lord and David's trust in the Lord. You know, that is the thing that conquers evil, is faith in the living God. If David was angry or vengeful at losing Merab to another man, David said, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to lay this at your feet. I'm going to give it to you, Lord, and I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to make this an issue. I'm not going to question your faithfulness and your promises to me. I'm going to trust you. Verse 28, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. Let me tell you something. David's success was a thus saith the Lord to King Saul. By way of those 200 slain Philistines, God was saying loud and clear to Saul, Saul, your manipulation isn't going to work against the man of faith. Every time he saw that bag full of foreskins, God was saying loud and clear, hey, my hand's on David. Stop trying to kill him. Stop trying to have him killed. This is my man. Look, here's the proof of it. He didn't get killed. You said 100. He killed 200. I'm with him. But Saul is incapable of hearing the voice of the Lord. Evidenced by the fact, you might say, how do we know he's incapable? That's a pretty broad stroke statement. How do you know he's incapable? Because for the next 20 years, just about, Saul's going to spend his life trying to do away with David. No matter how God continues to bless David, protect David, give David success, Saul can't hear it. Saul can't see it. Again, the insanity of sin. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, probably in response to the 200 dead Philistines. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul. Again, that's a thus saith the Lord from the Lord to Saul. Just don't miss this, Saul. My hand's on this guy. So that his name was highly esteemed. But when Saul saw and knew, love this, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. You read verse 30 and you go back to verse 28 and it's just this endless loop that's running with Saul. An endless loop. Saul was David's enemy continually. Now, I want to close with these thoughts. Proverbs 13:15. Put this in the margins of your Bible. The way of the transgressor is hard. Saul's life is now deeply, and I'm going to use this word. I hope you do not think less of me for using this word, because the word is so abused today in modern society. Saul is now deeply dysfunctional. Not as pop psychology abuses the term, but like a cancer-riddled brain that causes the body to be grossly dysfunctional. So sin in the life of Saul was causing him to be grossly dysfunctional. He couldn't know right from wrong. He couldn't know a friend from an enemy. He couldn't know who to love and who to hate. As the malignancy of a tumor in the brain interrupts and corrupts the control of normal functions of the body, Saul is now incapable of viewing David as a loyal friend and subject. Think of that person whose life becomes spastic by way of tumors in the brain. They can't control their body the way they want to. This is Saul because of sin. He cannot view David as a loyal friend, as a loyal subject. He cannot view David's successes as blessings to himself and his kingdom. Now, had David said, in the midst of all of this unfair treatment, what have I done to deserve this? This is unfair. he would have inevitably come to the question, what's God doing to me? Start with a preoccupation with yourself. It moves to the question, well, what have I done to deserve this? This is unfair treatment. This is injustice. You will, if you stay there, start questioning the fairness of God. I'm going to ask Danny and Taylor to come up. And as they're coming up, I'm going to read this quote from Alexander McLaren. It's an amazing quote. I want you to think of these what McLaren said in light of the fact that David didn't say, why is this unfair thing happening to me? Instead, he just, Lord, this thing with Merab, I just trust it with you. This thing with Saul, what have I ever done to deserve him hating me? Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Here's what McLaren said. The question, what is God doing? Imagine the silver in the refining fire asking, what have I done? Not knowing that it is being prepared to adorn the table of a king. Imagine the field asking, what have I done that the plow should cut me up? We are strong only so far as we see a divine purpose in the discipline of our life. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Let patience have her perfect work. We are polished by sharp friction. We are refined by divine fire. Sorrow gives the deepest and sweetest tone to our sympathy. We should be driven mad by uninterrupted, ever-augmenting prosperity. Over every jealous soul, the hand of the Lord is omnipotent. Look at Saul, and the case of David is hopeless. Look beyond him, and see how, by a way that he knew not, the shepherd was being trained to be mighty among kings and chief of all who sing the praises of God. That's awesome. Look at Saul. None of it makes sense. Look beyond it, and you see that God's doing something in the midst of all of the injustices to prepare David to be his king. Refining. Purifying. As we think of the sinfulness of sin, I'm so glad for the bread and the cup. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to remember Jesus crucified for us tonight. We're going to remember his body broken and his blood shed. Because I was insane before I met Jesus. My son and I were listening to the radio, my 11-year-old. Scary kid. He's so in the best of ways. And he's asking these questions and asking, you know, like, well, why can't teachers say things in schools about the Lord? And I said, well, you know, they can't get jobs, son, if they do. Or they'll lose their jobs if they do. And he says, well, why is that? Well, I said, because it's just the way that people think. He says, well, why do they think that way? I said, because that's the way colleges think. Because what do you mean? I go, son, I used to think that way. When I was in college, that's what I heard taught in college, was all this crazy stuff. And I believed all that crazy stuff. I was a fanatic about all that crazy stuff. Until I met Jesus, and he just changed my way of thinking. He made me sane. Jesus saves us from the sinfulness of sin. So we're going to worship Jesus. We're going to take the bread. We're going to take the cup. And maybe you found yourself this last week, Lord, why is this happening? You know, come Wednesday morning, some of you might think, this just isn't fair. How did it happen this way? Why didn't it turn out the way I voted? You know what? The just shall live by faith. And we're just not going to get on the slippery slope of, this isn't fair. And should things turn out the way you want them Wednesday morning? Should by the mercy and grace of God, righteousness prevail? We're not going to trust the Lord any less. We still need to know that we need a Savior. We're going to trust in Him. Paul said, this life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.